This morning's Bible reading is on Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. Galatians chapter 3, 1 to 14. Faith or works of the law? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not biased on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here ends the reading. Reverend Ying Yi will give the message.
Thanks a lot, Irene. Well, before we look into the Word of God, let's pray again. Father in heaven, you are gracious to speak to us. Now, by your powerful Spirit, will you help us to understand what you have to say? And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's easy, isn't it, to often lose focus and to be distracted. It happens too often in life. There's a language we call mission drift, where companies have a very clear vision of what they want to do, but over time they lose track of it. They get distracted. They forget what they're on about. And that's also a danger with us here at church, that a lot of times we can forget what we're on about. We can lose sight of the big picture, get distracted with so many other things. We're going through the letter to the Galatians, and that was the biggest problem with the church in Galatia. They had understood, but now they were abandoning the very things that Paul had talked to them about. And so when you come to this letter to the Galatians, Paul doesn't have very nice things to say to the Galatians. You could say that Paul is quite lividly angered with them. In fact, he's astonished. You saw that in the opening chapter of chapter 1 of Galatians, where Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who saved you. When you come to chapter 3, we pick it up again. Because in chapter 3, Paul continues with his astonishment at what has happened to the Galatians people. Let's have a look at the screen here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. What is he actually saying? He says it again in chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? It's a very strong term he has to say to the Galatians. He's saying basically, you idiots. How can you be so idiotic, right? As I said, he has nothing very flattering to say to these Christians at Galatia. He is quite astonished. In fact, he says there that you're so idiotic that have you been bewitched? You see that there in verse 1. Who has bewitched you before your very eyes? In other words, They're giving up on something. They're turning back on something so obvious. What has got into you? Have you been so blind? Have you been so con? Have you been so bewitched that you turn your back on something so obvious? What is it that they have turned their backs on? Well, you see that in verse 1. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. What's Paul saying here? Paul's actually saying here that you know all about the death of the Lord Jesus. You understood it, and you've embraced it, you've welcomed it, your lives have been transformed by it. Now you have turned your backs on it. It is so crazy and so idiotic. And in many ways, it's not much different to here at church. Because, you know, every Sunday in our growth groups, we are always presenting to you the death of the Lord Jesus. In our baptisms, it's presenting to you again and again what Jesus' death is all about. In Holy Communion, we're presenting to you what Jesus' death is all about. In our growth groups, in our conversations, every week, Jesus' death is presented to you clearly, unmistakably, what it's all about. And that's the same here with the Galatians. Paul has gone to extent, he's gone, spared no end to make sure that they understood what Jesus' death was all about. And yet what we read here is they've turned their backs on the very message that he has given his life to. And what is the consequence of that? The consequence of that is you can see that in chapter 3, verse 3. See what he says there. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? What's actually Paul saying here when they have abandoned the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the death of Jesus? They understood that they have begun their life as Christians through grace alone. But what are they doing now? They're trying to finish it by works in addition to their grace. That is to say, they're saved by grace. Their Christian life is now marked by this constant and relentless need to perform, to prove, to earn God's goodness, to earn God's blessings. And many ways, when you think about it, it's a danger that all of us fall into sooner or later. Let me share with you comments I've heard over the years of working in this church, and indeed comments that I have said even for myself. You hear people say, I pray for a job but never get it. I pray for a relationship but I never get it. I pray for a child but my wife remains barren. We pray for a new building, but we don't never get it. We pray for growth in our church, but nothing seems to happen. What are we doing wrong? What have we done wrong? What do we need to do? What do I need to do to earn God's blessing? And what are we saying in that reflection? You know what we're saying? We're saying, yes, we are saved by grace, but in order to obtain God's continued blessing in our lives and in our church, we have to show ourselves deserving of God's goodness and of God's kindness and of God's blessings. That is exactly the problem that the Galatians were falling into. Yes, we are saved by grace, but now I need to do my part. And if I fail in my part, then how can God bless me? If I'm unfaithful, then how can God bless me? If I do not seek to do these sorts of things, then how can God bless me? We are saved by grace, but they are falling in the trap of now having to live and earn God's blessings by following rules and regulations, etc., etc. And Paul says you've missed it, you've lost the plot altogether. And so what he wants to do now in the rest of this particular section is he wants to say three very important things to remind them that's all by grace and by faith alone and by Christ alone and by nothing that you do. Not only the way you began your life, but in the way you continue life. For we are saved by grace, but we continue to live by grace. We're saved by faith alone, but we continue to live by faith alone. Well, let's have a look at what Paul has to say. What does he say? How does he begin? And the first thing he reminds them is look at your own experience. Look at your own experience. Have a look at what he says in verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? It's a rhetorical question. They received the Spirit not because they did anything wonderful. They couldn't have. They received the Spirit from the very moment they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And Paul goes on to ask, do you remember all the great things that God did amongst you? Was it because you did anything wonderful? And again, the obvious answer is no, because God did those wonderful things from the get-go, from the very minute they became Christians. God was doing all these miraculous works amongst his own people, even before they were doing any good things for him. That is to say, they began their Christian life and they received the Spirit and God was doing all those works, not because of anything that they were doing, but simply because they put their faith in the Lord Jesus and nothing else. And the point that Paul wants to say here is, again, all that you have is purely by faith alone, by God's grace alone. You know, we are, you know, as you all know, our church has gone through some horrendous times, hasn't it? There was sadly a lot of conflict within our own community amongst the leadership, and we all know about that. But I constantly hear people say to me and whisper to me and just comment to me in passing, how can God bless us when our church is like this? How can God bless us when there's so much difficulties, even amongst our own leaders? There's conflict and something like that. But can I say here that God can and will always bless us, even regardless of that? And you know why? Because God's blessing to our church is always based on what? Grace. It is not based on how good we are. It's not based on how wonderful we are. It's not based on how great things we can, how good we can organize ourselves or how well we treat. It's always based what? On grace and on grace alone. Grace is not something that we just began our life with. Grace is something that we continue. Grace is not something that the church was, it's not just purely by grace that our church was formed. It is all by grace that our church continues. And I still remember that even in the midst of all the difficulties our church was going through, as I talked to people and asked them how things are coming along, I saw the grace of God working in the lives of our people, growing people, leading people to the Lord Jesus. We are saved by grace. And we continue by God's grace alone, not because of any wonderful things we do, not because of any wonderful things we can do, but purely by the grace of God. And Paul wants to drive that point home in chapter 3, verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by what you heard? And it's obvious, isn't it? They received the Spirit of God and God did his wonderful works amongst them purely by faith in what God has done, purely by the grace of God. So that's the first thing he wants to remind them of, their own experience. But the second thing he wants to remind them of is their history. That is Old Testament history. Because have a look in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. What does it say there? Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. What's actually Paul saying here in this particular section, chapter 3, verses 7 to 9? What's he actually saying here? He's saying here that the way you were saved, the way they were saved, is exactly the way you're saved. And the way you were saved is exactly the way the people in the Old Testament were saved. And how were they saved? They were saved simply by hearing the gospel, putting their faith in what God has promised them. And when they put their faith in what God has promised them, then they are saved. They are justified. They are reconciled with God. What things did they have to do? Did they have to follow laws and rituals? Did they have to go through circumcision, which was the big issue in the church of Galatia? And Paul's answer is no. Because what does he say? Scripture foresaw that God would justify, that is, he would reconcile, he would make right the Gentiles and non-Jews. How? By faith. And so what does God do for them? He preaches the gospel to the people in the Old Testament, right? He preached the gospel to them. It's interesting to note how he describes the gospel here in verse 8. See that? He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. It's an interesting understanding of the gospel. But put very simply, what is the gospel? The gospel is God's promise to bless his people. That is the gospel. The gospel, in a very simple nutshell, is God's promise to bless his people. It is the good news that God promised to bring all his infinite blessings to all his people. That is the gospel. Now, admittedly, all the details of how God will do that is not spelled out there, but it's something which God will flesh out over the following centuries and millenniums, and in the end find its fulfillment in Jesus. But really, the gospel is God's infinite promise to bless his people infinitely and ultimately, which you come back into the New Testament through the person of the Lord Jesus. In other words, what is the gospel? It's about God's graciousness, not about our goodness. So coming back to Paul's point, what's he trying to say? They were saved in the Old Testament, the non-Jews, they were saved. How? By simply hearing the gospel. And when they put their faith in the gospel, they were saved. Not because they had to follow any laws, not because they had to go through circumcision, but simply by faith in what God has promised to do for them. You see, one of the things I want you to highlight here, and this is an amazing thing, and that is that the gospel was not just preached when Jesus came. The gospel was preached even back in the Old Testament. In fact, here's the most astonishing thing. What is the Old Testament about? We think the Old Testament is always about wrath and anger. We think the Old Testament is all about rules and regulations and sacrifices and priests and temples. But you realize the Old Testament is essentially about the gospel. Hey, turn with me. Have a look at this particular passage. This is a well-known passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, we know that's, if you're a Bible reader, you know this passage well
and well right through. Okay, it's all about how great and how the Word of God, how it's inspired by God, sufficient to equip us. You know what we often forget is the previous verse. Who knows what the previous verse is? Now, without looking at your Bibles, who knows what the previous verse is? What is it essentially saying? Why don't you have a quick word amongst yourselves? You have 15 seconds. What is the previous verse about? Can you remember what the previous verse says? You got 15 seconds. Quickly talk to it. What's the previous verse said? Can you remember? Don't look. Don't cheat. You're not cheating, are you too, Jovina? You're not looking, are you? What's the previous verse? Can anyone remember? Anyone remember what the previous verse says? This is where you've got to read it in context. This is what the previous verse says. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is a reference to the Old Testament because that's what they had at the time, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See what I'm saying? That's very important because what is Paul actually saying here? If you read the Old Testament, it will actually lead you to salvation in faith in Christ Jesus. That's why we need to read our Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, it's all about the gospel. The Old Testament will teach you how to become a Christian. The Old Testament will teach you about what Jesus done. And by putting your faith in Jesus, you'll come to salvation in Christ. It's an astonishing thought when you think about it. In short, what Paul is saying here, the way that they were blessed, that is the people in the Old Testament, is the way that you continue to bless. In the way that they heard the gospel is the way, what do you need to do? Keep hearing the gospel. In the way that they put their faith in the gospel and God's promises, what do you need to do? Just put your faith in the promises of God, supreme, demonstrating Jesus, and the way that they, and that they were saved that way, so you're saved, not by doing anything else, but simply by faith in the promises of God. That's the second thing. Not only the experience, but the pattern of how God does things in the Old Testament and throughout history. But here's the third thing, right? And he wants to remind them again about what Jesus done. What is it that Jesus done for them? He takes it back. You know, Jesus has been clearly portrayed to them as crucified. Well, he goes back to that very point that he began with. Look at what he says in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as is written. Cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And what's he actually saying here? If you want to keep learning, if you want to keep trying to earn God's promises, well and good. But here's the problem. If you want to keep obeying the law and see that as the route to earn God's promise, okay, fine. But the consequences, if you fail, even if you fail one thing, you stand condemned. That's what Paul's saying. Cursed is anyone who does not continue everything written in the book of the law. Everything. James reminds us whoever sins, whoever falls in one element has broken the whole law. And the same point that Paul is making here. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything, the word everything, written in the book of the law. You fail one, you stand condemned already. That's obvious. You can't go that route. And so what does Paul say? The alternative, how then is someone to be saved? Well, look at what Paul says here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a cross. And what is Paul saying here? There is the alternative route. And the alternative route is what Christ has done for us. Note here, Christ rescued us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. You know, we often hear the phrase, Jesus died for you. Now that phrase, Jesus died for you, can be taken different ways. He died for you to be an example. He died for you because he loved you, however, whatever it means. He died for you to inspire you. But when Bible uses the word Jesus died for you, He died for you by dying in your place. And what does it mean that he died in your place? Well, verse 13 spells it out. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That is to say, if you have failed to obey anything in the law of God, then you stand condemned. You're under God's curse. But what has happened? Jesus has done the big trade. He has swapped our life of curse for his blessed life. He himself has become, he has borne the curse of God that we might receive the blessings of God. And what is the consequence of all that? Notice the consequence of all that. He redeemed us in order the blessings given to Abraham, remember the gospel? The blessings given to Abraham might what? Come to the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. It takes us back, doesn't it, to what he said earlier. What is the gospel? That all the nations will be blessed through you. How is it that all the nations will be blessed through you? Well, Paul tells us. He redeemed us. That is, Jesus died in our place, became our curse, that the blessings which were promised to Abraham might now be ours through Christ and Christ alone. You see, the big thing we need to understand is that we're saved by grace. You might not be able to see those words. But not only are we saved by grace, we live by grace and by grace alone. See, what does it mean? It means that there's nothing we can do ever throughout your life to make God love you any more than the day he first loved you. His infinite love was showered upon you day one, and that infinite love can never get any better than that first day. All your missionary way, all your giving, all your kindness, all your holiness will never increase God's love for you from the moment he already set his love for you. But it also goes the other way. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less than the day he first loved you. Because his love for you is set and sealed. How? By grace. God has chosen you, has loved you, and sealed his love for you forever and ever and ever. What does that mean for us in practice? Let me give you, in the time sparing, three areas it impacts our life. One, it's how we view ourselves. See, what does living by grace, how does it impact us? It changes the way we look at ourselves. I don't know about you, but we know that being part of a community is everything. People come to church because they're looking for community. People try to join sports clubs because not only the sport, but to find a community. Everyone wants to be part of a community. And people come to this church, want to come because they want to belong to a community. But over the years, many people shared me their sort of how they feel about this community. They often say, you know, I just don't feel like I'm part of this community. Why is that? I'm not like them. I'm not as smart, not as good looking, not as sporty, not as going. I don't have that sort of personality. I do not belong because I have so many hidden sins and these people are so godly. I'm so sinful. And so what do people do? Some people leave because they just feel that they cannot fit into this community. Many others pretend, try to be something, to fit in, so they pretend to be someone that they're not. Forever trying to prove to the others that they're good enough to be part of this community. But what does living by grace mean? It means that God knows you completely through and through. It means that God knows your sins inside out. It means that God knows the sort of person you are like. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your endless strings of failures. He knows your sins, even the sins that you are too terrified to acknowledge. And yet he fully accepts you. He completely loves you with an undiminished love. And what does that mean? It means we do not need to pretend to others, because I do not need to pretend before God. He loves me and accepts me even despite what I'm like. It means I do not need to prove myself to anyone, because I do not need to prove myself to God, because he loves me more than I can ever imagine. It means that I can be vulnerable before each other, because I am naked before God, and yet he yells from heaven, "I love you," with an infinite love. You see, I can look at myself in the mirror. I might not like what I see, but God does love me nevertheless. But living by grace also changes the way I look at each other. Because when I look at you, why should I accept you? Oh, you're not good enough. You have these sins which I don't like. You have this personality that's rubbed me up the wrong way. You have these quirkiness that just kills me. You constantly fail me. You let me down. You say nasty things. You're unkind, rude. Why should I love you? Because God loves you. He loves you with an undiminished love. He loves you without any qualification. He loves you unconditionally. Why should I love you? Because God has set his seal of love on you by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Accepting it. But it also changes the way we view life. It changes the way we view life. Because, you know, one of the biggest worries about our life, I don't know about you, one of the things I find people constantly worry about is what to do with their life. We are constantly anxious, looking out the window, what will I do? People are constantly anxious about, who do I marry? Will I marry? Where do I work? Where do I live? What should I study? People are constantly worried. Which is why we are desperate looking for God's guidance. We want to know what God wants me to do. We want to always be at the center of God's will. And why is that so important to us? Not only because we want to obey God, but you know why? Because we don't want to miss out on God's blessings. Because if I don't follow God's will, I could marry the wrong person and I'm stuck with that person for life and living a life of hell. If I don't follow God's will perfectly, I could waste my time in the wrong job that I just hate. If I don't follow God's will, I could move here and there and discover that I'm living with a neighbor from hell or with colleagues who just basically are the devil incarnate. We believe that we are in the center of God's will only... We believe that if we are in the center of God's will, we'll only be living. If we're not in the center of God's will, we will be living a second class, or worse still, a miserable life. We will miss out on God's perfect life for us. But here's the thing. If you understand that we are saved by grace and that we're living by grace, there is no such thing as a second best for God's people. There's no such thing as a third best or a conceded path of life. If you understand that we're living by grace and by grace alone and by faith in what God has done, there is only ever the best for all God's people. Only ever the best. God always has in mind to give you the best, regardless. And that is not dependent on how good you are, how perfect your decisions are. Never. Because God has promised to bring all God's blessings, all his blessings that he gave to Abraham, he promised to give to us. On what condition? On the condition of grace and simply trusting his promises. He will only give his best to his people. How can that be? Because Christ has been clearly portrayed as crucified for you. Because Jesus has done the massive swap. He has become your curse. He has swapped his blessed life for your cursed life. Your sins will not rob you of God giving you the best. Your stupid decisions will not rob you of God giving you the best. Your weaknesses and your failures will never, ever rob you of God giving you the best. Why? Because God's best for you has been secured for you by the death of Jesus, who became the curse for you. You see, we are saved by grace, but we also live by God's grace as well. That doesn't mean, however, that our days will always be sunny days and our plans will be perfect. But it does mean that every moment of the day when we step out that door, when we wake up, we are surrounded by God's infinite love without question, without compromise. Let me wrap up with a sort of a well-known saying. You might know this one, called footprints in the sand. Some of you might, some of you will. Let me read out to you. It captures many much this idea of living by grace. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from life flashed across the sky. And in my scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was only one. And this bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I follow you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The years when you've seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you." Friends, this passage reminds us that we not only began with grace, we continue to live in the grace of God. And because we continue to live in the grace of God, then we can look at ourselves with confidence, not because we like it, but because God still loves us. We can accept each other, not because they're so wonderful, but because God has set his seal of love on them, and we have to love them as well. And we can face life with confidence, not because we're so good at planning, strategic thinking, but because God's grace goes with us every minute of the day. And why is that? Because Jesus has become the curse for us, that his life, his blessed life, might become ours, and our condemnation has fallen on him, so that all the blessings of Abraham might come to us through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we are not only saved by grace, but that we live by grace as well through what Jesus has done. May all honor and praise and give be given to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.